the name of Jesus.
Amen.
The second commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And what does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not curse or swear, use satanic arts, lie or deceive by his name. We call upon it in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. If there ever was a day to call upon God in trouble, it's today. Today is for all of us a troublesome day. For we witness what our minds cannot comprehend. We witness what our eyes don't really want to see. And we witness what our hearts ache to believe to be true. For we witness today the very death of God. We witness this innocent one, this one who says not a single word, dying for all these guilty ones, for us. Today is, as the Christian church has called it throughout the centuries, Good Friday. But it is a day of darkness and long shadows that fill the land. It's a day of wrath and mourning that flow down a hill of horrific crucifixion. It's a day of deep mystery and a day of even deeper, unfathomable love. A day wherein God's name does what it means. He, the innocent one, will become the guilty one, and so he will, on this most puzzling of days, save his people from their everlasting exile of sin and death. As you know, his name this day is inscribed by Pontius Pilate above his thorn-encircled brow with the letters I-N-R-I. Now, with much wrangling of various alphabets, you get in English that which reads, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The Jews were outraged by this title above the crucified Jesus. The Jews wanted onlookers and everyone to know that this man had claimed such a name. He claimed to be their king. He claimed to be their Messiah. But in reality, he was just another vagabond criminal who vaulted himself into the place of God and now is dying a shameful death. He was an imposter. But Pilate had not written in pencil. He wrote in pen. And he was in no mood to change it. What I have written, he says. The name would stand as written. The name would be visible for all to see. Pilate's pen would enforce the second commandment. For the honor of God's name is always pitted against man's self-glorification. For God rejects all striving of man's glory, even his most wonderful deeds that we categorize as great, even the sacrificial death of one's blood for one's land and freedoms. One's dedication to wife or husband or children. One who endures great hardships. Even in those things, man seeks glory. He seeks justification for his name, for himself. But there is only one name under heaven by which man will be saved. There is only one name that can justify and sanctify and glorify. And that name is Jesus. And he hangs on a tree between us transgressors, giving us his name before the righteous Father. Now we know that in the days of his flesh, Jesus bore his name. And he suffered his name to do what it had come to do, that is to rescue and save. As he journeyed throughout the land, ever mindful of the wood and the nails and the spear and the thorns that would greet him this day, he bore the common sufferings of man. He hungered. He thirsted. He tired. He suffered the cruel ingratitude of men, from the slander of his enemies to the subtle and sinful enticements of Satan in a desert. So don't suppose that he does not know your tears or your trials, your sorrow or your suffering, for he has taken them to be his own. This suffering of his flesh and soul bled forth in agonizing prayer unto his Father. He prayed to his Father, whom he knew and whom he trusted would hear him and would finally save him. The Father would save his Son, not from death, but through death, and so save his many children by the death of his only begotten Son. The Son was heard because of not just simply reverence, but because of his godly fear, the text says. Because of his willingness to drink this cup that the Father willed him to drink. The cup that Jesus drank. This was not just any cup. It wasn't the serene cup of hemlock that the great philosopher Socrates got to drink. From what then did Jesus so frighteningly recoil about this cup? It's just a cup. Well, it wasn't from mere death, and it wasn't from the dread of something that was after death. No, he bowed in anguish and prayer for what truly filled this cup. And what was that? It was the burden and the mystery of the world's sin. It was the tasting in its divine and human natures of a sinless life, the bitter poison that had poisoned life. It was the bowing of the Godhead to endure a stroke to which man's sinful inclinations resulted in such frightful realities. It was the endurance by the perfectly guiltless one of the worst malice of which human nature was capable of. It was to experience in the bosom of the Father and of perfect innocence and perfect love all that was detestable in human ingratitude and hypocrisy and rage. And it was to brave the last and fleeting breath of Satan's fury, to take upon himself the wrath of the yelling fury and the displaced anger of sinners who did not know what in God's green earth they were doing or what they said. It was to feel that his own, his very own, which he had become incarnated for, loved the darkness rather than the light. This chosen people who are so self-absorbed with themselves rather than in love and mercy. This was the cup that Jesus prayed might pass from his lips. But he drank it, all of it, not a drop, not a single sin was unforgiven, fully quenched, fully born, fully your salvation accomplished in his drinking of the cup. Do not forget Gethsemane. Gethsemane tried him. He was sore with great sorrow. How terrible his agony, how his very soul was lying in the salivating jaws of death. For there he cried and he wept. He called upon his Father and he bowed his head to his Father's will. He submitted to the very substance of his name to die with sin and death upon his name, to have his name cursed, to have his name sweared, to have his name lied with tongues wagging their insult at his name. All this so that the corruptible names of all of us and all those there that day and the entire creation would be given incorruptible names. given a name by which this name was the author and source of all eternal names, of glorified and resurrected names and bodies. You see, in drinking that most bitter cup, Jesus did what Adam did not do. Jesus perfectly succeeded where Adam and you and I have continuously failed. Jesus, that second and last Adam, now the head of a new sainted humanity, lived by faith. Jesus was the perfect human. He was totally dependent upon his Father's will to accomplish the world's salvation, and he did this in his name. Jesus, who through crucifixion cried out, "It is finished." Sin, death, and the devil are finished. Eternal life reigned from God who hangs upon the cross. And as he reigns in a mystified glory upon the cross today, and so shall he burst the sealed tomb on the third day, Jesus continually prays unceasingly as our great high priest before the heavenly Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We often think that we know what we are doing, but really we don't. We often fail to live by faith, and so we don't pray and we don't immerse ourselves in God's word at home or in the holy house that bears his name. We let our old Adam kind of run our life, and so we misuse God's name and we curse God's name. We curse the people that God has given us to live in community together with. Not only that, but we misuse God's name when we speak all sorts of lies and we deceive others, and so then we deceive ourselves into the very worded traps that we set. And as a result, we live inhumanely. Precisely because we refuse to live dependently upon God's name and the gifts that flow from it. But to the great shock of the world, even to us this day, is a good day. This is the very day that Jesus, nailed and crucified, becomes the only source of all eternal salvation. To all who, as the text says, obey him. Say what? Obey him? Obey him how? By believing this. Well, how can I? For it's too strange, it's weird, it's moronic, it's stupid, it's foolish. But to use God's name aright, to praise his name, is to die to the idea that, and any sort of inward feeling that you might ever have in life, that salvation can be obtained outside of this cross, outside of this Jesus, and outside of his name. Jesus wants you to lay all his sin, all your sins upon him. That whatever sins hound you, you see them on him today. Whatever regrets you have, let him have them today. Whatever struggles you're enduring now, throw them on him today. Whatever doubts and fears and troubles and burdens and sorrows and failures, he came to bear all of them and to set you free from them. For he came to take away your darkness, to be your light and to be your hope and to be your salvation, to be your sin offering. So if there was ever a day to call upon God's name, to pray, praise, and give thanks, that is today. For while the world looks on in long horror at this day, we give thanks. We praise this crucified God, and so we place him in our churches. We hang him around our necks, and we place him above our slumbering bodies and our children's beds. We praise and we give thanks to this suffering, dead, and soon to be risen God in the midst of our sufferings. For we know that the Lord says, "For my name's sake, I will remove my wrath from far off you. I will not condemn you, and for my praise I will bridle your mouth, lest you perish. In suffering, when we are in the midst of our own bitter cups, and in the agony of our death, we still give thanks and we still give praise to Jesus, who took our cup from us on this day and fully drank it. We praise and give thanks in tribulation, knowing that we will not be drowned in our own sinful and darkened cups. But our pleas for mercy will be heard, and this crucified one shall make us alive. For hell is not hell because punishment is there. It is hell because there is no praise and thanksgiving of God there. And heaven is not heaven because joy is there, but because precisely the praise of God is there. Today is indeed a praiseworthy day. For again, we witness what our minds must leave unto the eternity of the Godhead of love. We witness what our eyes must see in order to be truly free. We witness what our hearts must receive in humble humility. We witness the death of God for the eternal life of man. We witness the truly free God descending into our flesh and ascending a cross so that we would live with him eternally. Today is paradise brought unto you so that Jesus can say to you, I am here and I'm hanging on this tree, this cross, giving myself, my body, my blood, and everything that I am so that you would have everything that I have. And because of all of this, you, the child of God, will always rejoice, will always sing, will fear nothing, will take no care from the world, and pray praise and give thanks to him, your crucified and risen King. In the name of Jesus, amen.